We're talking about the victorious life. I gave y'all three of the four keys to having victory in your life. Anybody remember what they were? I know y'all remember all three of them, right? Right off the top hit. Huh? The first one was you can't have victory without sacrifice. Okay? You have to be willing to sacrifice. And we said, what does a Christian sacrifice? Some people say, well, we're really not sacrificing anything, but you have to sacrifice time to be here where you could be somewhere else, and things of that nature. The second is, you remember who's in charge. Who's in charge? You, right? No, it's the Lord is in charge. That's right. God the Father, He's in charge. Third was, is you expect the unexpected. You never know when it's going to come, do you? So you have to be watching, be ever watchful. An army doesn't ever, when it goes into battle, it doesn't go into battle not expecting the enemy to attack at any time. They have to be ready for it. They're watchful, they're looking, they have scouts out there. They're constantly seeking to make sure that they don't get ambushed, especially when they're moving. They're always got people out so that they don't get attacked. From the rear, from the side, from the front, it doesn't matter. They're always expecting the unexpected. And I left y'all with one, a cliffhanger, the fourth one. And that is to never give up, to never quit. That's the last one. To never quit. You know, what would have been the outcome of the battle of Jericho if, like I said, if they had stopped one time before they went around? Just once. What if they said, you know what, I'm awful tired, and this is the stupidest thing I've ever done, is walk around this wall. And all we do is toot that boop, boop, you know, toot that little horn and then shout. But what if they didn't toot their horn one time? What if one of those Levites decided, the priest said, well, I'm just not going to toot my horn. I'm going to be tootless today. We're only going to have one tooter or two tooters. Yeah. It's weird, but I know that's exactly what happens. Even though we understand the four keys to victory, and we know that they're important, they're critical for us to remember, when it comes to victory, though, preparation is essential also. It's simply going to be too late to prepare once the enemy has already arrived. If you haven't prepared ahead of time for an enemy attack, and they get there, and you and your generals and everything, you have not prepared ahead of time a battle plan, guess what? It's too late. You got to go with what you got. This happens so many times in the church because we plan for stuff. We think we plan, or we hope we're going to do something, but we don't plan for everything. And then something comes up that we didn't think about, or we didn't plan for, and that's the one that usually bites you, isn't it? It's the one that always gets you. There's a story in here that the writer talks about. It's a local farmer who worked, and he was one of these guys that every morning this guy got up early. Like, I want to say, I think it says he gets up like 4:30 in the morning. And he does his stretching exercises, and he reads his Bible, and he has his quiet time with the Lord. You know, and he does all these things to prepare his body and his mind for the day's work. He had spent an hour studying God's Word to get his spirit and his mind ready for the day, just in case something was to happen, something that he would have an encounter with someone, he would be ready. And at 6 o'clock, when he arrived for breakfast, he says that this man had already been preparing for the day for 2 hours. So he evidently got up at 4. After breakfast, he would ask to meticulously for every one of his men to check the equipment that they were going to use that day before they started work. Before the day even started. Said one day, it said that after he had rushed, this guy had rushed to be the first on the tractor so he could get started. He was really gung-ho. He was young. He said he noticed that the boss came over. The boss man came over and stopped him and said, whoa, whoa. And he shared a story with him of great importance about preparation. He said, there was once a hard-working young man who asked for a job on a logging crew. The foreman asked, can you fell a tree? And man, that young man grabbed his axe and we went over there and picked out this big old tree and he cut it down. Psst, boom. He said, you're hired. You got the job. And everything went good. 3 days later, the foreman came up to the young man at the end of the shift and said, you can pick up your check on your way out at the end of the day. And this young guy was dumbfounded. I mean, he was shocked. He thought, man, I'm the hardest worker you got, man. I mean, I get here early. I stay late. I'm the last one to leave, you know, and the foreman says, man, you're right. I don't know what's wrong. He said, you're a hard worker. He said, I don't understand. He said, but you're just not keeping up. You're not falling as many trees as the rest of my men. You're just not keeping up. And the guy says, man, I can't understand it. And the guy finally turned to him and looked at him. He said, well, son, let me ask you questions. How many times have you sharpened your axe? Guy goes, well, I've never stopped and take time to sharpen my axe. He said, so you've been working all this time with a dull axe. That's why he lost his job. He fell behind. The farmer said the story. He said that, you know, the guy worked hard, but he wasn't keeping up. It says the farmer just kind of turned around and walked off, said, years of early morning preparation and his great attention to the smallest details in his body and spiritual health and equipment made the difference. It was more effective because he took time to sharpen his axe every morning. We as believers have an axe. What is our axe that we have to sharpen? This is what we have to work with. This is our tool. This is our word. This is what keeps us sharp. And if you never, I'm doing something that a lot of you probably never seen. Open it up and read it. I'm just kidding. I know y'all are. I'm preaching to the choir. But that is something that most of the time folks don't know what's going on in here because they don't spend enough time in the Word. They don't start their day off in the Word. They don't start their day off praising the Lord and praying to Him and spending quality time with the Lord. And that's how we as Christians, you know, it's different when it comes to victory. Knowing the keys of victory is not enough. We must prepare for victory and to be victorious. Let's look in 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25. David had, this is talking about the life of David. He had a lot of victory in his life. Let's look at it. 2 Samuel 5, 17. Somebody want to read it?
When the Philistines heard that David had been appointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord
has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam tree. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you and strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer.
Who were the Philistines looking for? They were looking for David, right? In this passage, how many times did David ask God about the Philistines, how he should attack? Twice. Were they exactly the same? Well, what was different about it? One, he told him just to hit them head on, face on, didn't he? The first time. The second time, he told them to come back around behind them and stand by the trees. And then when the sign came, this is the part that gives me goosebumps, y'all. He told them, he said, "I don't want you to attack until you hear the noise of hooves pounding coming through the treetops. You'll know that the Lord is attacking ahead of you." Man, think about that. Here this army is, they're waiting, and all of a sudden they hear the angelic army attacking the Philistines. And then they attack. Can you imagine what that felt like, to hear God's army attacking ahead of them? What do you think that gave them a little bit of courage? Do you kind of think that they thought, we're bad. Yeah, we can lick anybody, you know. They're thinking that. But who's doing the licking? The Lord was doing it. You know, I've talked to some of the teams about this. When we as Christians and we as a team in the Cowboy Church, we do everything by a team. You think about, well, when we have success in something, we think, oh man, we're going to have to do that just like that again. And because we'll know that we'll have success again, right? That's what you normally think. A lot of times we rush ahead of God and we don't consult the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, this is the way we did it last year. Or this is the way we did it 2 weeks ago. Is this the way you want us to do it now? Would you lead us?" That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? We're supposed to, when there's something coming up, we don't take it for granted that God is going to do it the same way He did it last time. Matter of fact, why does He do that? It's just to confuse the snot out of us, isn't it? Is that what it is? Is it to keep you on your toes? What it does is, actually, it makes you be dependent on the Lord. Because I'm telling you, the Cowboy Church, if of all things that goes on, of all the churches I've been, the Cowboy Church, they have this knack of, "I can do it. I can get it done. You show me what you need done, and I'll make sure it gets done." We say, "I can get it done. My team can do it. We can do, we got this. My team can do this." Actually, if the team is really saying right, what they're saying when they say that is not that I have it, but God has got this. The night of the fifth Sunday singing, when I went to Brad and I said, "Dude, we've got 280 something people out there." I knew when I said that, when he repeated to me, "We got this," I knew what he was saying. I did not take it to the fact that he meant, "I can do this by chopping this stuff up just a little bit smaller." No, I didn't take it that way because I knew what was going on. I knew God was doing something, especially when we had 5 bags of food left over. 5 bags of meat. I told a pastor, that friend of mine today, the guy that their church ordained me, and I was telling him about that event, and he said, "You just don't know how that blesses my heart to hear when God does something, when God shows up." I said, I talked to the folks and I said, when people say that God, we're in the time where God no longer does miracles, I say that's bunk. Amen? We experienced that. We only planned for 150 and we had 287. Now, folks, I don't care how you add or subtract that. Enough food for 150 people does not come up to another 100 to be able to feed another 130-something people. Even if you do break out the weenies. That was one of the things he said. I went in the kitchen and I said, "Break out the weenies, you know." And he said, "From now on, every time somebody doesn't trust the Lord, you know, you just say, 'Break out the weenies.'" "Well, howdy, we got this. Break out them weenies. We can feed 30, 40 more." You know? inside my heart just jumps for joy when I think about that story. When I get a little discouraged, I think about that. I think about how God showed up in such a miraculous way. And a lot of folks, they just, oh. It was just unbelievable. But we were excited. We had a victory that night. It was not our victory, y'all. Really, it was not our victory. So whose victory was it? It was God's victory. God knew exactly how many people was going to be there. That just goes to show you, you can plan all you want to, what you think God is going to do, and then when God just takes and just blows the skirt off of it, and I mean he just exposes the whole thing and just says, "I'm going to do so much more than you ever expected," why do we all go, we have that astonished look. When God is all powerful, when he has power over life and death, he is all powerful, all knowing. He knew exactly how many people was going to be there and who wasn't going to be there. That's exciting. But you know, we prepared the best that we thought that we could do. We prepared. We did prepare. And we did everything and we were faithful with what we thought was going to happen. And then, I mean, it's kind of like the disciples when they come up to Jesus and they were on the hillside and they're going, "You know, we only have so many people, Lord. There's 10,000 people out there. They're getting hungry. They're getting restless, Lord. What are we going to do?" And God shows up. God does a miracle. He has the plan. Almost all of the things that Christians down today could be avoided if we could only learn to look and listen better. When we see the attack from a distance, it gives us time to prepare our strategy and defenses to overcome our adversary. We should always be on the lookout for attack from the evil one, shouldn't we? You never know when that rascal is going to stick up his ugly head. Everything can be going on so good, and you plan the best that you know, and you think you've got enough people, and then something happens. Something you didn't expect to happen, something you didn't plan for. You weren't ready for the unexpected. But if you're vigilant, what does that word mean, vigilant? Huh? to be a watchful, to looking out, to be alert, you know, not to be asleep. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he tell his guys to do? He told them to be awake, stay awake with me, guys, be vigilant, be watchful, you know. And here the enemy could come at any time, and all these guys, they went to sleep on the Lord. You know, they weren't vigilant. If we are vigilant, we are less likely to be caught off guard and more likely to experience victory in every area of our life. Let's look in Matthew 24:42 and 43. This is our Lord talking. Let me make sure I got the right one. 24. Okay. It says, be ready for the Lord's coming. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. What are we supposed to do? What does he tell us? To keep watch, right? What does it say in 41 and 42 to be vigilant? There's something else that it has to do. It's we need to go to 26 for you. I'm sorry, that was not bright on my part. Wrong scripture. 26:40 and 41. It says, then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, couldn't you watch? Well, here I just said that just a few minutes ago. Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What does he tell us to do? Again, he tells us to watch and to do what? Huh? That's right. Pray. Why? So you won't give in to what? What does he mean by that? We're not tempted, are we? Does it come when you expect it? When does temptation hit you? When you're spiritually asleep. When you're not being vigilant. When you're not being watchful. Satan, he sneaks up on you, catches you snoozing, and wham! He's got you. Is it something that we plan to do? No. You can be, I'm telling you something about sin. You can be the best Christian that people know. You can be at church every time the doors open. You be the most faithful. You can read your Bible every day. Pray daily. Do everything. But if you get lax for 1 minute, if you are not watchful, Satan can get you. Because he can tempt anybody. You kind of get to the point to where sometimes that when you are, quote unquote, such a good believer, such a good Christian, you're so strong in the Lord. I'm telling you, that you're the person you really need to be watching out for, because he's thinking, oh boy, here's Billy Bob. Man, I'm telling you, this guy, he is constantly on the job. He's constantly watching. He's constantly praying. I've really got to spend a little bit of effort, a little bit of time, but I'm going to get him. Sooner or later, I'm going to trip him up. Because why? That's his job. Billy Bob is what? He's a human. He is going to sin. He's going to make mistakes. And the devil knows it. All I got to do is catch the right moment at the right time. I know every one of Billy Bob's buttons. I know them. I know Billy Bob. Like my wife says about me, she'll go, "I know you like the back of my hand." Knows every freckle on it, everything about it. I know you. But I guarantee you, the devil knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you'll trip and fall on. Because why? Because you've tripped and fall before, haven't you? Are you perfect? No. I mean, he knows. Well, I've tripped him up in that area before. And it's not when you've committed a sin. It's like he goes, "You know what? I think I can get him again on this same one. I just got to do it, make it look different. I got to come from a different angle. I just have to, when he's not looking, I'm going to nail him, or I'm going to nail her." You know, it goes both ways, men and women. Let's look in Romans 16:17. Says, "Now I make one more appeal, dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them." Whoa. We probably don't have to worry about that in the cowboy church, do we? You bet we do. Every church has to be looking out for people who are trying to do this. You know, it says people who cause division. Oh my gosh. That says cowboy church all over it. You know, upset people's faith, what they believe. We're not completely protected against stuff like that, are we? Your faith comes under attack. Someone tests you to see if you're paying attention, to get you to agree with them. This is way of the devil does a lot of time. Someone will come up and they'll change a scripture just a little bit, or they'll take a scripture out of context and they'll bring it to you and they'll say, "You know what, da 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 da, and here's the scripture. Don't you agree with that?" And you're just they're in your face, and you hadn't had time to think about it, and before you know it, you go, "Yeah. Well, the preacher said da 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 da," and next thing you know, you've got this big turmoil going on. This big division, this big upset, all because of this type of person that's looking to do this. Believe me, they're out there. Now, whether we have them, what do they look like? What does that person look like to you? They look just like you do, don't they? It's someone that you may not even think, "Well, they would never do that. Not Helen. I've never known her to be like that. Or Johnny. Johnny, you'd never do that. I just can't believe that." But you have to be watchful. How do you protect yourself against bad doctrine? Oh, boy. Okay, here we go. Back to opening the Bible again. If you don't know what's in there, then you can't dispute it. It can sound real close, can't it? You know, sometimes. They can maybe change a word here and you'd never know it. Unless you know the word. If you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you are reading the Bible, you are praying to the Lord, you're a prayer warrior, you're constantly and you're vigilant in what you're doing, when you hear unsound doctrine, guess what's going to happen? Huh? The Holy Spirit is inside you, is going to be wake up. Listen, this is wrong. Pay attention. You know, alert, alert. Whoop, whoop, whoop. All the bells and whistles are ringing, dinging, and like I said, flags are waving. But if you're not one with the Lord, say you've committed a sin, and you're out of fellowship with the Lord, and you're not hearing. The communication has been severed. And that happens, what goes on? You're in dire need of some help. You better pray that God has mercy, because you can be attacked. And you can be misled and be down that wrong trail before you know it. So many people get misled by things that are taken out of context, for things that, words that are changed, you know. They don't read the Bible through the whole chapter. They try to take one thing out and make it fit their agenda. It happens to all over the world. And unless you know the Bible, unless you know God's Word, you can be easily led down the wrong path. And that's why it's saying be watchful. Be looking out for people like this, you know. Be depend on the Holy Spirit. That's the part that is so difficult for a lot of people, because I've had people say, well, I've never really heard the Lord tell me anything. How do you know the Lord's voice? Anybody know? Anybody, has the Lord ever talked to you? It's always going to agree with His Word. If something is being told to you and you're saying, you know, this is something I really feel like I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take the church treasury money and I'm supposed to go and spend it on a brand new trailer for myself. I just feel like the Lord's telling me to do that. I just feel this need for a new saddle, you know. And they'll never miss it. You go to the scripture and it says, thou shalt not steal. You know, oh, bummer. Dadgummit. That wasn't from the Lord. But that's an over-exaggerated way to put it. But that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit, you use the Scripture to interpret what people are trying to do and what they say. You don't take what I say and just take it to be truth. You look it up yourself. When I preach the Word from the Lord, I back it up with Scripture. I tell you where it is, where you can find it in the Word. If it's my words, there's no power in my words. I can talk all day long. The power is in God's Word. That's where the power is. That's where lives are changed. Just saying His name. Just saying the Scriptures. If you wanted to tell someone, they said, I want to know how to be a Christian, but I don't know how. And you just took the Scripture and you said, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a free gift of God. If that's all you can, you just read it, and you're just stumbling through it. If that's all you can do, or all you can say, Jesus saves. You know, for by grace you are saved through faith. You know, anything of that nature, anything that has to do with the Bible. Believe in any scripture. John 3:16. If that's all you do, and you do nothing else, the saving power of Scripture will take hold. God will move to that, the Holy Spirit, to that person through His Word. It's not what you say, it's not what you do, it's the power of God. The power of His Word. One more, Galatians 5:15. Okay, Galatians 5:15. It says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Watch out. Why? What does it say? Biting each other. What if you're always biting and devouring one another? Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. What do you think that means? Gossip? Yeah. What? Yeah. Okay. Maybe. That's it. That's the majority of it right there. Another thing is talking about, when you say gossip, talking about somebody behind their back. You know? You get into a conversation with another believer and you talk about that person and you're trying to do it in a godly way. You're trying to be righteous in your determination of that person. Right? Let me tell you why we need to pray for Sister So-and-so. This is what's going on in her life. She has done this and that, and you know that's not good, girl. And we need to lift her up in prayer. Y'all, that is something that you've got to watch out for all the time. Because what does it say? It says, beware of destroying one another. That's destroying. Destruction is like killing someone else's spirit, killing someone else's love, or hurting someone's relationship with the Lord. Not to speak of your relationship with that person or the person that you're talking to, their relationship with that person. Does what you're saying, is what you're telling this person, is it honoring the Lord? If the Lord is sitting, which the Lord is listening, so I say that because I'm hoping that you know that He is listening to everything that you say. Sometimes I even myself, I go, man, why did I say that? What was I thinking? You know? Or why did I do that? What is wrong with me? You know? But we think sometimes that God, if we don't say it real loud, if we just whisper it to that person, the little secret that we know, or we think we know, that nobody else is going to know about it. Nobody else is going to, it shouldn't affect anybody else. It's kind of like cancer. It starts small, and what does it do? It grows, doesn't it? It's like that little speck of disunity that I talked about in previous stuff. It starts out just a little seed. Before you know it grows into a root that gets in and works its way into cracks. And next thing you know, you've got this giant cavern that you've got to get across. This giant, no way to get across it. And churches split. Can see no other way for it to happen. No other way. And it all starts with that. It's called a destructive tongue. That little wagger, I'm telling you, boy, that thing is like, that's why it says it's like a two-edged sword. It cuts on both sides. It cuts when you do it this way, it cuts that way. When it's moving and you're gossiping, you are cutting, you are maiming, you are doing something that is hurting someone else all the time. It's a destructive little critter, isn't it? How do we guard against that little rascal? Grab a hold. You know, you grab a hold of it and you go, I'm not going to talk. If you have a right relationship with the Lord, how much more less is that able or apt to happen? If you're constantly in communication with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is constantly renewing and refreshing and enabling your mind and you're constantly thinking about the Lord, you're not thinking about doing something like that, are you? You have to watch out for it. That's why it says watch out, because it's so easy to do. Someone can catch you at a weak moment, say you had a bad day at work, and then someone says something while you're in that, you're thinking that what kind of day I had, and they just slip up there and you say, can you believe what he did? Back cracky. Can't believe he did that. And before you know it, you go, yeah. That's how quick it happens. Bam. And you're there, and you're going, what was I thinking? You know? 1 Timothy 4:16. I've got 16 minutes and counting. 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear. That just goes back to reaffirming to watch what you say. Using that tongue unwisely. You know, it seems so obvious, but how many times do we fail and fall prey to our enemy simply because we don't ask God what to do? You know, God answered David quickly, and he gave him specific advice. He said, it was a specific command. I want you to do this, this, and this. I remember reading this morning about Saul. Samuel said, God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to defeat these people. And I want you to kill all of them. And kill all their animals, all the sheep, all the goats, everything, cattle. Saul, what does Saul do? Saul says, he takes the king Agag, he gets him, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to take him back. I'm not going to kill him, I'm going to take him back. And man, he has really got some good-looking stock. I'm going to take this back, and I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord. And I'm going to sacrifice this king's life to the Lord, but I'm going to take him back. Does that sound normal? Does that sound right to y'all? He's going to make a did God tell him to bring the stock back and make a sacrifice? No, he didn't. Did he say, I want you to bring that king back here and kill him in my presence? Here at the temple? No, he didn't. He said, I want you to kill him out there and kill everything out there. He hadn't been a king very long, and already God said, I am removing my hand off of you. You are no longer my king. You are not representing me to the kingdom of Israel. I remove my favor off of you. What? Man, I was going to, you know, hey, I just had all these good intentions. I thought that's what you wanted. He said, and Samuel says, I told you what God said. It's specific. That's why when you pray, when you pray for something, you have to be specific in your prayers. I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, and they said that they asked the Lord to give their mother or mother-in-law a rest a few days rest. They had sold a house and they were having to move in, and they prayed and they said, if you could, she's really having a hard time, could you just give her 3 days rest? She says, boy, am I never going to do that again. Immediately, she had trouble with her heart. And we had to put her in a hospital. Guess for how many days? 3 days. Three? Huh? Yeah. You asked for a break on something. Yeah. And what happened? Yeah. You got a break. When you pray to God, you have to be specific. When you say, Lord, I want you to bless me. Whoa, y'all. A lot of times stuff has to happen. Especially when you say, Lord, you know, I wish you would give me wisdom. Or help me to be able to withstand more problems. Help me patience. Oh yes, Lord, give me patience. Oh man alive, I prayed that one time, and I tell you what, by the time I got through, I swore right then, Lord, I'll pray for a lot of stuff, but if you want to give me patience, that's good, but I'm not going to pray. What has to happen to get patience? You got to go through some deep stuff. You got to go through some problems, because that's what stretches you when you come out the other side. What makes a muscle grow? Working that dude. The bigger, the more weight you pick up and the more you work out, the more powerful you become, you know. I've heard guys say, well, I use a lot of weight, but more repetitions. And, it looks bigger, but it's not as strong. You see some of these guys in there, they're able to pull 18-wheelers with their body, you know. These monster guys, and it's because they lift these heavy, heavy, heavy weights. They have to train themselves. They build themselves with that, and that's how they get stronger. Well, if you want to become a stronger Christian and you want to be able to have more patience, you're going to have to go through what? Fire. Because what happens when you put something in fire? It purifies it. It knocks all the impurities. It takes it. When you stick metal in there, all the impurities is wiped away and taken, and all that's left is stronger and it's more pure. Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. Be real specific in your prayers. If you want someone to get well, if they have cancer, you say, Lord, you pray for this person, for them to be what? Lord, I just hope you just make them start feeling better. No. That's not what you're praying for. When you pray for someone that has cancer, you're specific. You say, God, this sister or this brother's got cancer, and I am just pleading with you to heal their body, to do away with this cancer, and them still be alive. At the other side, you see what I'm saying? Don't just leave it there to get rid of the cancer, because that person can die, and guess what? Cancer's gone. You know? The Lord answered your prayer. If you say, Lord, just help them to stop suffering, and He takes their life, and you go, why did they die? The Lord answered your prayer. You didn't specifically ask for what you wanted. You really have to be careful what you pray. You just might get it. Finally, we see through this event of David the importance of following God. This man not only asked God, he obeyed everything he said to do with great detail. And God gave him 100% victory over the Philistines, and they destroyed them. We assume that the strategy that God previously used to deliver victory in some part of our life will not change the next time we encounter it. And that's what I was talking about. When you plan things with your teams, what worked last year may not work this year in the same. It may be twice as big or three times as big as it was last year. But God says, I have another idea. How about, and someone says, you know what, this has really been coming to my mind. What do y'all think about this? Well, I never thought about that. Boy, that, you know, and everybody's going, oh man, that really sounds like, and you do it and then boom, it just explodes to something that you never expected. You know, a lot of time we foolishly run in and do things on our own after we've had success with it, thinking that we're doing God's will again when we don't go to God first. The secret is always go to Him first. Always to ask first. Always ask for direction. And then what do you have to do? You just go to sleep and forget about it. No, you have to listen. That's the hardest part, isn't it? Is waiting on God to give you an answer when you're praying in your quiet time, is giving God an opportunity to speak back to you. What do you have to do when that happens? What do you got to be doing? Nothing but focusing on Him. Is that right? Everybody agree with that? Can you be watching TV? I've tried to watch the news and read the scripture at the same time. I have. One or the other has to suffer. One or the other. And I guarantee you, one of them will. Which one do you think I was absorbing the most out of? The news. That's right. Because why? I was listening to it more than I was listening here. It's hard to do both. It's hard to listen to a radio while you're doing that. It's even hard to listen to what? Praise music. A lot of people, when they pray, they have a praise music going on, you know. And I mean, seriously, they do. And it's a worship experience. But just think about it. If you're trying to hear from the Holy Spirit, what is going to distract you, if anything? The music, even the music can be a distraction when you're trying to listen to the, what does it say? It's a loud roaring voice that comes to you, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? A small, still voice. It's very small. It's very quiet. It comes to you. It just doesn't grab you by the collar and go, hey, listen, this is the Lord. Sometimes you kind of wish you would, wouldn't you? Sitting there and you're half asleep, you know, and the Lord grab you by the yank of the neck and go, hey, wake up. Okay, Lord, I got you, you know, I'm awake. But it's that still small voice. It just comes and you know it's the Lord's voice. When what? When your mama calls you to go to eat, do you know your mama's voice? It could be 50 boys out there playing. And I guarantee you one of them's mama says, supper! I guarantee you, there might be some other boys that might go, oh, I'm going to go too. But that boy's, the one, his mama, he is going to know his mama's voice. He's going to know her. Why? They have a relationship. She's his mama. You hear your dad calling you when you were a kid, I guarantee you, you knew your dad's voice, didn't you? You know? Boy! I mean, you didn't have to wonder, oh, that's Billy Bob's dad. No, you know whose daddy it is. You know his voice. So when you communicate with the Lord and the Lord speaks to you, you know who it is. You know your father's voice. And you get ready for it. You prepare for it. You get ready. You're ready, willing, and able to hear a message from God. Now, sometimes what happens? He's silent. You don't hear anything, and you're going, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, I'm gonna keep praying though. It's kind of like, well, what if would your mama keep calling you if you didn't come? Your daddy would. They keep on. Well, you keep on talking to the Father until He answers, and you'll hear Him. Now, it may not be what you want to hear. It may not be, you may get a different answer than what you was expecting to hear, but you'll hear. And it'll line up with the Scripture, always. There's a word, the Greek word for victory. How many knows what that is? I did not know this. It took me by surprise. Nike. The word Nike, Nike shoes, is the Greek word for victory. I did not know that. Nike was also a goddess who personified victory throughout the time of the ancient Greek culture. She is known as the winged goddess of victory. The Roman equivalent was Victoria. Depending upon the time of various myths, she was described as the daughter of Pallas, Styx, the sister of Kratos, Bia and Zeus, and also Nike and her siblings were close companions to Zeus in the Greek culture. I did not know that was the word for victory. It was something that I actually learned. Nike supposedly flew over battlefields rewarding the victories with glory and fame. According to the Greeks, of course. And that's where we get the term, well, it's Greek to me. Never mind. It's a joke. My time is up. Any questions about the victorious life I got? We probably have one more Wednesday of the victorious life and then we'll be moving on. The next will be worthy walk. Any other questions about being victorious? How many are you enjoying this Bible study? I mean, is it talking to you? Is the Lord speaking to you? Are you learning anything? I'm telling you, I am. I'm learning a whole lot more than y'all are. God's doing more with me than He is with you, I promise. Because I really have to get into it and study it and look at it, and I'm going, man alive, there's things here that I had no idea. And the Lord revealed it to me. So, with that, anybody? Any other things? Well then, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. As soon as I put a thing in here, last time I missed my place because I just quickly closed the book and I had to go back and see where I had started.
I went to the doctor yesterday.
Yes.
Got a really, really great report.
Woohoo!
Nothing is growing. Nothing is spreading. Things are shrinking. Inside me, not my body. That's
you didn't pray for that, did you? You didn't pray for your outside of your body to shrink?
Yes, I need to. But, I mean, as long as the inside parts that don't need to be there shrinking, I'm fine with that. And he's upping my chemo. Oh, little bit at a time to make sure that everything keeps going. So, the CAT scan was wonderful. Everything's
hunky-dory.
Everything's good.
That is a praise the Lord there, I guarantee you. I talked to Wendell a little today, and he was telling me that he went to the doctor Monday, and he had went to the emergency room, and then they told him they were going to give him some pain medicine, and he took it, and he just kept hurting like crazy. And So finally Monday when he went to the doctor, he says, man, this is what they gave me, and I'm just still hurting like everything. He says, well, none of these are pain medicines. He said, one of them is a steroid and the other one is for inflammation. And so that's why she immediately gave him some pain medicine. He said he's already starting to feel better, but he went for an MRI today, so we need to pray for him. He is just barely getting around. He gets out of the bed, and if he tries to walk very far at all, he has to just turn around and go back. He said, I've almost passed out before. What's the matter with your ankle? Is it become disconnected? Is you twist it or something?
No, I just bruised it up badly.
Well, we'll lift your ankle up in prayer, okay? Oh, my goodness. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Man, that is, man, thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, be sure when you pray for her that you pray for her, you know, to be healed, you know, and don't say, help her not to be in pain anymore, Lord. You know, if you pray that, be sure you add, and after she's out of pain, that she's still here with us. And she has not departed this world, right? I mean, that is a fair thing to pray for. Because you can pray for someone and say, Lord, just take them, just let them not to have any more pain. And he does it, and they die, and they are not in pain anymore. So, be sure and pray. We really want you on this side of the dirt, girl. I promise you we do. We want you on this side. Anybody else before we go to the Lord in prayer?
I've got a friend, I don't know if any of y'all know her, Shirley Horton, and she was diagnosed Monday, I think, with some cancer. She's got a tumor about the size of a tennis ball in her liver, and she's got two spots in her lungs. They're putting in a chemo port, I think, tomorrow.
Cancer, everybody, if you just think about it, think if you don't know somebody, all of us know somebody that's got cancer. Everybody, every one of us knows, if it's not in our family, it's our immediate family, it's in our extended family, someone has cancer.
It's becoming one in four.
Yeah. Brad. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yeah, we've been praying for him. I guarantee you, we've been lifting him up in prayer. Anybody else? Yeah. It's hard to stop it from growing. That right there is a victory in itself. I've had so many guys tell me the doctor was just so thrilled that they were able to get that little demon to where it stopped growing.
Mine are about 50% of what they were. They're still there.
That's what I'm saying, but it shrunk. That is amazing that God. I'm telling you, God is at work. I guarantee you, He is still in the healing business today. How many of y'all truly, honestly believe, I'm talking about from the bottom of your heart, you really believe that God can still heal you? I'm telling you, if you don't, you need to rethink it, because God can. All He has to do is just think it, and it happens. He uses doctors, but he doesn't have to. Sometimes he makes things just disappear, and the doctor goes in, knows it's there, seen it, goes in, and you go, where did it go? Have no explanation. Where did that sucker go? It just disappeared. Yeah. What God can do. Anybody thinks that God can't do today what he's done in the past doesn't know God. I guarantee you, God is just as powerful. We think just because God is older, he's like us, we're weaker when we get older. He stays the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. The same one that created this universe at just the thought and created it is the same God that can heal us of anything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Father, and we just lift all these prayer requests, Lord, for cancer, for this little child, Lord, that his lung is having so much difficulty breathing, Lord, has an infection. I just pray, Father, for continue to lift up the ones that, Father, that just have no hope, that they are totally and absolutely relying only on you, that the doctors give them no hope. No one in this life, in this world, gives them hope, Father. But I pray, Lord, that you would just reach in, Father, and give them hope. Give them your strength. Give them your love. Let them know that they're not alone and that you're still in the healing business today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.